But some days later, Paul here being in prison in Caesarea, some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about, literally, it should read, the faith in Christ Jesus. And as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. There's a legend that tells of the devil who summoned all of his evil forces, the demons, to try and figure out how he could keep the world in his grasp. One demon spoke up and said, "I know, I'll go down there and I'll tell men that there is no God." Satan shook his head and said, "No, that won't do. Men believe there is a God." A second demon said, "Well, I'll go down there and I'll tell them there's no heaven or no hell." Satan said, "No, that won't do. Men know there is life after death." A third demon spoke up and he said, "I know, I'll go down there and I'll tell them that there is a God. And there is a heaven and there is a hell, but there's no need to hurry to make a decision." "Ah," said Satan, "that is the strategy." And he sent him, and he has been spreading that lie throughout the world since. That demon, if there was such a one, and there probably are many of them, was surely at work in the case of this man, Felix. Here is a man with the golden opportunity of a lifetime. He's got the Apostle Paul in personal audience, preaching the gospel to him and his wife. Paul's preaching went to meddling, though, and got a little too close for comfort, and Felix responded with a fear. He should have responded as this Philippian jailer did when he was afraid and said, "What must I do to be saved?" But instead, Felix spoke these tragic words, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." And we read that he did summon Paul many times after that, but we never read that he ever trembled again. This was his opportunity to respond to the gospel, and he missed it because of an excuse, "When I find time." Every one of us needs to think about that excuse. When I find time. When will we find time for God? We're all busy. We've all got things pressing on us, and it's easy to make up excuses and say, "Well, you know, right now is just a crunch time, but as soon as the semester's over, I'm going to find time for God. Yep, just let me get through this semester." Or, "You know, at work right now, it's just unbelievable. As soon as this current crunch is over, then I'll find time for God." "Well, as soon as the kids get into school, I mean, life is a zoo right now with all these little ones at home. As soon as that happens, then I'll find time for God." Or, "You know, I'm young and I'd like to have some fun in life, but as soon as I get a little older, then I'll find time for God." And so we make up our excuses and we miss the opportunity when God wants to do a work in our hearts, just as Felix missed the opportunity. This guy Felix and his wife Drusilla were colorful characters, the type that modern script writers for TV serial shows would love to get their hands on. Felix was a slave. He was born a slave in the household of Antonia, who was the daughter of Mark Antony and Octavia. She was the mother of the Roman Emperor Claudius. Felix had a brother named Paulus, who was also a slave, and Antonia freed them. And they rose to positions of great influence during Claudius's reign. His brother Paulus, in fact, was the guy over the treasury of the Roman Empire. And you can imagine that a lot of that treasury dollars went into his private account, and he became fabulously wealthy and powerful. Felix himself, through his connections, managed to secure the governorship of Judea, which he held probably from about 52 to 59 A.D., In his personal life, from a worldly point of view, he had not done badly for a slave. His first wife was the granddaughter of the famous Antony and Cleopatra. This woman, Drusilla, whom we encounter in our text, was wife number three. She was renowned for her beauty. He had stolen her. She was married to a king up in Syria, but he laid his eyes on her, seduced her from her husband, took her as his own wife. Even though she was a Jew, she had given up her Jewish morals. She was probably only about 18 or 19, historians tell us, when this encounter with the Apostle Paul took place. So as a teenager, here she is on wife, husband number two, he's on wife number three. Her father was Herod Agrippa I. We met him in Acts chapter 12. He was the guy who put the sword to James and killed him. He was about to do the same with Peter when God got Peter out of prison. He was the one who got proud and was eaten by worms and died, it says in Acts 12. Drusilla was the sister of Agrippa II and Bernice, whom we will meet in Acts chapter 25. It is rumored in history that Agrippa II and Bernice were living together as husband and wife in incest, even though they were brother and sister. That Bernice later became the lover of the Roman general Titus, who came into Jerusalem in AD 70 and leveled the city and slaughtered off hundreds of thousands of Jews. Drusilla and Felix had a son. He was killed in the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in AD 79. So you can see what I mean when I say this couple was a soap opera kind of couple in their lives and all of the stuff that went on. Now, this little vignette here of Paul's encounter with Felix and Drusilla gives us three principles for how we can find time in our lives for God. First of all, we need to seize present opportunities that God gives us. Secondly, we need to deal with known sin in our lives. And thirdly, we need to establish the proper priorities. And each of these principles is illustrated positively in the life of the Apostle Paul, and negatively in the life of this Roman governor, Felix. First of all, we see that to find time for God, we need to seize present opportunities. I once saw a cartoon. It showed Martin Luther sitting on the couch, and he had a TV remote in his hand, and there was the tube, and he's thinking to himself, should I write those 95 theses? Nah, let's see what's on the tube. And the caption said, what would have happened if Martin Luther had had TV? Well, we're all prone to procrastinate and to put off stuff we know we ought to do, but, well, there's other things. Note the contrast here between Paul, who seized these spiritual opportunities, and Felix, who did not. Paul, first of all, he's innocent of the charges against him. He's been falsely accused. He's coming now before the man who literally has the power to release him or say, off with his head, and Paul would have died. It would have been very tempting, I think, for Paul to go in and frame an argument for his own release and say, this isn't the moment to give the gospel. You know? I mean, let's use our heads here. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, and he does it here. Now, even in presenting the gospel, Paul could have thought, well, it's time for the lighter version of the gospel. I mean, I don't want to get this guy mad at me. He can lop my head off, and maybe I ought to give him the user-friendly version, you know. God loves you and wants you to have just a happy life, and don't worry about your sin. And maybe I've got some heartwarming stories I could use that are going to make Felix and Drusilla laugh a little bit and feel good about themselves. And then he'll say, you know, Paul, why don't you just take off? You don't have to stay in prison. That could have been tempting. But you know what? Paul didn't have a second version of the gospel, a dumb-it-down, user-friendly, make-them-feel-good kind of gospel. Paul goes for the jugular here. He speaks about the faith that is in Christ Jesus, and he didn't just say to them, now, don't worry about sin, you know. Jesus will make you happy. Just believe in him and you'll live a happy life. That isn't his message. Look at his message in verse 25. He was discussing three topics: righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And the verb translated discussing in verse 25 in my text, that he was discussing these things, is a verb that means to dialogue or to engage in reason with someone. In other words, Paul wasn't going for their emotions, bypassing their mind. And so often the gospel is given in this emotional way, and people cry and they go forward and they walk out the door and live just the same as they always live, because it was based on emotion. Paul talked to them rationally. He engaged their minds, but he didn't leave it on the intellectual level. He went for the heart or the conscience. And he brought up these subjects, righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. Now, where in the world did he get that? You know, I mean, righteousness, self-control and the judgment to come, and he's given them the gospel? Well, that ought to sound vaguely familiar to you. Remember John 16:8? The Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin. That relates to self-control, does it not? Concerning righteousness and concerning judgment. And so Paul here is aiming this message right at his hearers. And if they were expecting a safe intellectual discussion about the nuances of the Christian faith and theology, they were in for something they didn't bargain for. Paul here confronts them with their worldly, corrupt, immoral lifestyle from the Word of God. And when he spoke about righteousness, I believe Paul probably spoke about the perfect, absolute righteousness that God demands from every sinner if they will be in His holy presence. I think he preached the law to them. He told them how they had broken God's commandments and how everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. When Paul spoke on self-control, I mean, you're talking a couple that's into lust, adultery, greed, selfish indulgence. I don't know what he said, but I can imagine from his other writings he might have said, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present world." When he spoke about the judgment to come, it's not hard to figure it out. He said it in Acts 17. "God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." Now, I don't know how far Paul got, but you can be assured that if he was allowed to keep going after presenting the need, he was going to present the answer. But, you know, so often we jump right away to, "Oh, you need Jesus." And people think, "Well, why do I need Him? I'm living a fairly happy life." You know, I heard on the radio, or I guess I read it in the paper or somewhere this week, that 95% of Americans believe that God loves them. You know, "Hey, I'm a good guy. Of course God's going to love me." You know, "Thank you for telling me that God loves me." I don't think that's what they need. I think they need to hear about sin. They need to hear about righteousness. They need to hear about the judgment to come. And then they say, "Oh, no, I am in trouble because I'm a sinner." And that's when you come in with the gospel. Jesus Christ gave His life to pay the penalty that we deserve. Now, I don't know if Paul got to say that, because Felix got visibly frightened. And he said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I'll summon you." And that shows us how Felix disregarded present opportunities for spiritual advance. What a sad excuse. "When I find time for God." I mean, here he is with none other than the Apostle Paul. "What is your question? Ask him," and Paul could have given the answer. This is the man of all centuries that all of us would love to have a half an hour to sit down and say, "Paul, what did you mean when you said this? And how is God like this?" And so on. Go away. Go away. I think his fear indicates the Holy Spirit was bringing some conviction. And later, as I say, he talked with Paul, but he never was convicted like that again. And he missed his opportunity to respond to the gospel. You know, when your body's in pain, it's usually telling you something. And if you don't know what the cause is, it's better to get it checked out and figure out what's going on rather than just to numb it with drugs. Or to use another analogy, if you're driving down the street and a little red light comes on that says oil, you better pull the car over, shut off the engine, and figure out what's going on. Why isn't there oil pressure on my engine? If you don't do it, you burn your engine out. It's the same way spiritually. You hear me preach, and the Word of God is sharp and it's quick like a sword, and it pricks your conscience. Oh, now what do you do about that? You say, well, let's ignore it and keep driving down the road. Going to have a burnout. God's Word is given to us so that we will take appropriate action when our consciences are hit, as his was. And Felix should have allowed this fear to say, like the Philippian jailer, oh, what must I do to be saved? And Paul would have told him, but instead, he sent him away. You know, every week, this week included, you're going to have some opportunities for spiritual advance. One opportunity will occur tomorrow morning. Will you set your alarm a few minutes early, roll out of the sack, grab your Bible, and spend some time with the Lord? Or are you saying, nah, I need the rest? It's an opportunity. Happens every morning, doesn't it? There's another opportunity you're going to have. You come home, you got a few minutes. There's some good spiritual books that could really feed your soul and help you to grow. And like the Martin Luther cartoon, nah, let's see what's on the tube. And you click that baby on, and the filth pours into your living room that the Bible specifically says, don't even think about the things that these evil people are doing in secret. And we just have it flooding sewage into our living room every evening. There's the opportunity this week to sit down and get your finances in order. You're not giving regularly to the Lord's work, and you know you're to be a steward, but you kind of, let's put it off. You can sit down and get a budget worked out and begin to say, you know, by God's grace, I'm going to be a faithful giver to the Lord's work. Or you can blow it off and just keep buying all the American junk that we buy and running up the credit cards and living as you're living. There's the opportunity this week to meet with other believers in smaller groups and grow in your walk with the Lord, or to say, yeah, nah, I'm too busy. There's the opportunity, I'll bet, some of you will have to talk to somebody about their soul, somebody who doesn't know Christ. Yeah, I'm too busy, you know. You miss it. So with Paul, we need to seize these opportunities and not follow Felix and say, well, when I have time, I'll do that. A second lesson that comes to us here is that to find time for God, we've got to deal with known sin in our lives. Now, I know it's difficult and it's painful to root sin out, but sin is like cancer. You know, you get it, you got to deal with that stuff or it's going to spread, and eventually it's fatal. Paul, again, contrasts with Felix. Paul dealt with the sin in his life. We saw last week in verse 16, he says, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. And as we saw last week, maintaining a blameless conscience means you, when the Spirit convicts you of sin, you confess that sin and you turn from it and come back to walking with God. Now, Paul's in a current situation where just a little bribe would get him out of prison. Think of the temptation. Oh, you could rationalize that away. Oh, think of the multitudes I could preach to if I were out of prison. Rome, Spain, regions beyond, here I am. Just a little bribe will do it. Paul could have spoken to his friends. They would have been back with the collection. Felix would have been bribed. Paul would have gotten out. Prayer didn't seem to be working. I'm sure Paul was praying. He says, pray without ceasing. He was praying, Lord, get me out of here. I'm sure the church was praying. It wasn't working. Why not do something that works? Well, because Paul would not use corrupt means even for a legitimate end. See, he was a man of integrity, as we saw last week, who's not going to compromise by his life or his words, his witness for Jesus Christ. Now, this point is connected to the first one. If you don't maintain a clear conscience by your life and by your words, you'll miss opportunities because your conscience gets kind of calloused. Your eyes get kind of glazed over. And I'll be honest, even though I try to maintain a good conscience before God and men, I am so dull when it comes to grabbing opportunities. About 10 minutes later, I'm going, duh, let's see, what was that I just passed up, you know? Chance to share the Lord with somebody and I was out somewhere and I missed it. So if I miss them when I'm trying to walk with the Lord, if you're not dealing with sin, you're not going to get the opportunities. So that's crucial, to clear out the sin on a moment-by-moment thought basis with the Lord. Felix, he refused to deal with his sin. Now, he knew a lot about Christianity. Verse 22 tells us that. He had a more exact knowledge about the way, which means the Christian faith. But Felix liked to keep it on a safe intellectual level, you know. And maybe as governor, he thought, I need to learn a little more about this faith so I know how to manage all these Christians out there in my under my governorship. And so I'll call Paul in and we'll have a nice chat. And then Paul got personal. And he started talking about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And Felix began to squirm. Because you see, if Felix had repented of his sin, think about it, his entire life would turn around. Here's a man, he had lived all of his life trying to accumulate stuff. He'd been a slave. And man, now he was on this grand quest to live royally. And he was succeeding in doing it, collecting the junk. And Paul comes along and says, that junk's going to burn. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Whoa, what a life change that would have been for Felix. Here's a man who's living for sensuality and pleasure, beautiful wife, you know, all of the stuff that he could get. And Paul comes along and says, you need self-control. Here's a man who's living like this life is all there is. Don't worry about eternity. Paul comes along and he says, there's a judgment coming, Felix. There's a judgment. And Felix refused to deal with his sin, to repent, and miss the opportunity. Now, I know that dealing with your sin is threatening. It always is. But think of it this way. If you will bring your sin to the cross of Jesus Christ right now, if you will come to Christ and judge your sin and confess it, mercy and forgiveness for eternity. If you don't, you're just putting off the inevitable. But when you stand before God on that last day, it's too late. There will be judgment and eternity in hell. So much easier to come to Christ now. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. You come to Him as a sinner, just like you are. And you bring it all to Him. And you say, Lord, I've sinned. And Jesus promised. He said, all whom the Father has given me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. Certainly not. And so if you come to Christ and to the cross where He shed His blood for sinners, He will welcome you and all of your sin is on Him. So to find time for God, we have to seize present opportunities. We have to deal with present and known sin. But finally, to find time for God, we've got to establish the proper priorities. Now, again, there's a contrast. Paul had established the proper priorities. Paul knew what he was living for. And that was to the glory of Jesus Christ and the spread of His kingdom. He was living for Christ. As he said to the Ephesian elders back in Acts 20, I don't consider my own life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. That's why Paul was living. Or he says it to the Philippians in chapter 1 of his letter there. He says that in my imprisonment I pray that Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And then he added that great line, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was Paul's priority. Now, as I mentioned, boy, it'd be tempting here to set that aside. You know, if he could get out of prison, many more could hear the gospel. Why risk offending this couple with the gospel? Why focus on righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come? Come on, Paul. You can give it a little easier go this time. No, Paul was all out for the gospel, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, you'll notice in the text that Paul's straightforward presentation of the gospel and his refusal to bribe Felix, God rewarded him and said, Paul, I'm going to get you out of prison immediately for doing that. Is that what the text says? It doesn't say that, does it? I'm going to talk next week on God's delays. 2 years go by. Paul's still in the slammer. Felix gets out of office. He's actually recalled to Rome by Nero for his rough treatment of the Jews. He wants to do him a favor, leave Paul in prison. But Paul was not about to compromise his testimony again for a little time out of prison. Paul was living in light of eternity. and that judgment to come. And so should we. Everything we do, every day we live, we should be looking ahead, saying, someday, soon, I'm going to be standing there before the glory of Jesus Christ, and I want to hear, well done, good and faithful slave. That's what I want him to say. In modern parlance, hey, way to go. Way to go. I want to hear when I get there that I've been pleasing to the Lord, because as Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. And I cannot imagine anything more awful and frightening than to name the name of Jesus and get before the judgment and hear him say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice wickedness. Those are the scariest words to me in the whole Bible. And I don't want them true of me, and I sure don't want them true of you either. So we've got to have the right priorities. We live for Jesus Christ every day. Now, Felix, he had the wrong priorities. But you know what? He's the kind of guy that would be written up today in the success magazines. He'd be on the cover of Forbes. I mean, here is a rags-to-riches, all-American Horatio Alger success story. Born a slave, a piece of property. And now he is wealthy. He is powerful. He owns property. He has friends in the highest places in the Roman government. He's got influence. He's had a string of beautiful princesses for his wives. I mean, this guy's got the world by the tail, doesn't he? Yeah, if you're pursuing the American dream. But sure doesn't if you're pursuing Jesus Christ. You see, Felix was successful in the world's eyes, but from God's perspective, he's a man whose God is self. His only standard is his own advancement and pleasure. Somebody gets in his way as he's climbing up the ladder, he pushes him off the ladder. The Jews rebel, as they did, he crucifies them. You know, if a prisoner doesn't give him a bribe, let him stay in the slammer. Who cares? My career is more important than that prisoner. Wife, not quite sexy as this other wife. Let me pick the sexier one. Get rid of her. Take the new one. Now, none of us, I know, I hope, are not that ruthless. But, you know, I find this. There are many American Christians who get caught up in living the American dream. Oh, yeah, we're more moral than Felix and the rest of the world. Yeah, we go to church every Sunday. But what are we living for? Hey, let's get some more stuff and a little more stuff and a little more stuff. And finally, when we get all the stuff we need, we can retire and buy one of those motorhomes and live totally for ourselves for the rest of our lives. Where is the kingdom of God in all that? Where is living for Christ? Hey, you ought to be thinking, when I finally can retire, if I still have any health, I can be a missionary and I'm all supported. Great, do it. That's the kingdom that we should be living for. You know, it's so disturbing to me. I've read polls and I've reread them because I think, no, that must be true of other churches, not my people here. But these polls show that American evangelical Christians watch the same amount of TV as non-Christians do, and here's the shocker, not only the same amount, they watch the same cruddy, filthy programs. No difference in selection of programs. Now, the national average is shocking. It's something like the average home has a TV set on 7 hours per day. Can you imagine that? You say, wow, whew, I'm off the hook. I only watch 2 hours a day. Listen, add it up. 2 hours a day for 72 years, you have spent 6 years of your life, 24/7, day and night, sitting in front of a tube that's not helping you with the Lord. Can you imagine getting to be 80 and you're there in your rocker and with your walker and you're thinking, boy, it's been a great life. I spent 6 years watching TV. What a waste of a life. God only gave us a few years. Why spend 6 years sitting there in front of a box where they're filling your mind with filth? Go for the kingdom. Go for the Lord. Grow in Him. Shakespeare's got one of his plays where he describes a dying man who's calling on God. And he has the narrator say this, I to comfort him, bid him he should not think of God. I hope there was no need to trouble himself with any such thoughts yet. In other words, the narrator is saying, I was trying to give this guy hope that he's not right at the end, so he doesn't need to worry about all that God stuff, because he's not quite on the brink of eternity. That's the way the world thinks. You know what the Bible says? Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And this very day, because of the fact that you're hearing me preach God's Word, God is giving you spiritual opportunities. Maybe you walked in this door and you don't know Jesus Christ. I urge you, don't walk out that door until you know for sure that you know Christ as your Savior and your sins are on Him, not on you. You could get hit by a truck and you're out of here and you're standing before God. This is the day. Or you may be a Christian, and maybe as I've spoken, God's Word has convicted you and thought, man, I've been getting caught up in this world too much. Don't just deaden your conscience and keep going. Sit down with the Lord and say, Lord, help me to get my priorities in order. I forgot to mention it the first 2 hours, but I put out on the table, by the book table, spiritual diagnostic questions that I developed some time back. And on the back, there's some goals that you can look through and say, hey, here's where I need to start with the Lord. Get my life in order and grow in Him. You can pick those up. I think they're on the book table out there. But with Paul, seize the moment that God has given you. Don't follow Felix and miss the day of opportunity because you say, well, I don't have time. Father, I pray You would work in our hearts today that we would grow in Christ. I pray we'd take advantage of the opportunity coming up in about 6 hours to hear two brothers in Christ share about a tremendous spiritual opportunity in the Ukraine. I pray that some would be moved to go there, maybe, and serve even full time. And I pray that we would get our personal lives in line with seeking first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, with the great promise that if we do, all these other things will be added unto us as well. I pray, Lord, if there are any here who don't know Jesus, they would not be at rest until they find rest in Him. And that would be today. And we'll give You the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.